This is the brothers in Christ. Well, the first thing you need when you're going to preach your sermon is a really catchy title. And tonight I've got one, so it should be good. It's called The Trouble with Chronos, a sermon on stewardship of time. We'll get into what Chronos is in a minute or so. Last week, I preached the first in a series of four sermons on stewardship, and it was particularly focused on stewardship of finances and material possessions. And basically, I think what we need to understand in all aspects of stewardship, in time, money, talents, and of God's earth, is that stewardship brings with it a real gift. God gives us things that he wants us to use and to use well for his glory and for the good of others. Stewardship also brings with it a real responsibility. God is not playing around and he is not joking when he entrusts us with the gifts that he wants us to use. And the things that we do and the decisions that we make make a real difference, both temporally and eternally. And stewardship also brings to us real joy, because it leads us into sharing in God's generosity. And God loves to share. And so tonight also, the stewardship of time brings with it a real gift, a real responsibility, and real joy. In English, unfortunately, we only have one word for time. But the Greeks, who have many words for many things, actually have two different words for time. They have quite significant and quite different meanings. And the two words are chronos and kairos. Now, chronos is the word from which we get the English word chronometer, something that measures the passage of time, an accurate wristwatch. But kairos has quite a different meaning. And there is no English word, as far as I am aware, that has its root as the Greek word kairos. We do not have a kairometer, which is a pain. It would be great if we had such a thing, because it would be a really important instrument for us. So what is the difference between these two? Tonight we're going to look at moving from chronos to kairos, and how God overcomes the trouble with chronos. So, chronos is time that passes. Chronos is clock time, it's calendar time. It's time that kind of happens to us, so the passing of the days and the hours and the seasons and the years. And of course, chronos is important. But kairos is actually something that is much more significant. In my theological dictionary, it said this about the word kairos. Kairos first means decisive point in time, but with more stress on divine appointment than ethical demand. The reference then is to God's time. Kairos is holy time. Kairos is an opportunity. Kairos is a moment or an event or something that that transforms people. And tonight, I'm going to show how God can move us from chronos to kairos. Just one more example of to help you get your head around the chronos-kairos distinction. October 19, 1996. That's a date that probably doesn't mean very much to any of you. It's a chronos date, a random date out of cover. But there is someone in this room to whom that date is very significant. Who is that person? Actually, two people. Yes. Me and you. That was our wedding day. So for most people, this date is chronos. For Yvette and I, it's kairos. It's a transformational moment. It's a time when God is doing something, and doing something important in our lives. And when we discover that Jesus moves us from chronos to kairos, we also discover that he overcomes the trouble of chronos. I'm going to tell you about that now. There's an interesting note from world and European history. In October 1582, in European history, you will find no events that happened between the 4th of October, 1582, and the 15th of October. Those days didn't exist. This was known as the Gregorian adjustment. In Bohemia, the anti-Gregorian astronomer Michael Mesquin proclaimed that the Pope was stealing 10 days from everyone's life. The reason it was adjusted was because they had worked out that they should have had leap years for the last, several centuries or millennia, and that that hadn't happened. In 1752, the Gregorian adjustment to the calendar was put into effect in Great Britain, and the American colonies followed. At this point in time, 11 days needed to be accounted for, and September 2, 1752, was selected to be followed by September 14. People rioted, thinking that the government had stolen 11 days of their lives. Sorry, maybe I'll replace that, yes, maybe it worked. That's all we've got. The trouble with France is summed up by that funny event from world history. The trouble with France is not that we're 11 days out in our calendar. It's that as fallen people who experience the effects of sin, we know deep in ourselves that our time is limited. It is coming to an end, and that end is called death. And that's why the peasants rioted, because they believed that 11 precious days of their life had been taken away from them. The trouble with France is that ever since the fall, we human beings who have an implanted understanding that we are meant to be eternal and that we are meant to live with God forever, we have that deep in our hearts. But we know that the passage of time means that our lives are going to come to an end. And the trouble with cross also shows itself in the way that life is hard. We have to work hard within cross to be able to live, to feed ourselves, to educate ourselves, to do the things that are significant. We have to earn our way in Christ's time. We have to try to make ourselves significant because we have eternity in our hearts, but we know that we can't live it out. That's the trouble with Christ. But we are going to see that God graciously gives us a time for everything, and that Jesus solves the trouble. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. Lockie read out these verses before. Marvelous poetic words. There is a time for everything. Now, I could probably stop there, and that would be enough good news for tonight. There is a time for everything. God has given to each of us exactly enough time to do what he wants us to do. There is a time for everything. God has given to each of us the gift of another 24 hours of life this day. God has given to each of us the gift of waking up, still breathing, still alive, still living in his grace. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. We often say, I don't have enough time. Has anyone ever said that in this past like 7 days? I don't have enough time. I certainly did. Brian, well done, Brian. You're a marvelous man. I don't have enough time. The truth is that there is a time for everything, and that God has given us exactly enough time to do what God wants. So, what is time, after all? Has anyone ever tried to define that? Yes, my brain is working. The reason your brain explodes is that most definitions of time have the word time. If you try and come up with a definition of time that doesn't refer to time, here's my attempt in a theological way. Time is a period of grace given to us by God to prepare for eternity. Time is a period of grace given to us by God to prepare for eternity. How about we read it together?
Time is a period of grace given to us by God to prepare for eternity.
Well, that certainly changes things. Maybe there is enough time after all. Tonight I'd like to look at our stewardship of time under five main headings. Actually, it's really hard to see this, but they are vocation or calling from God, relation with God and others, recreation, salvation, and participation in new creation. Yeah, I was going to think about that too. I had to cheat a bit with relation because I really shouldn't say relationship. So, that's where I'm going. Let's look first at the area of vocation. Now, in terms of our stewardship of time, it's important to understand that our vocations, or vocations, are our callings from God. It's not a random thing that you are who you are and have the relationships with people that you have. Each of your identities and relationships is not only a gift, but it is a calling from God, a holy vocation. You do not have to be a pastor or a church worker in order to have a holy calling from God. In fact, each and every one of you has a number of holy callings. Perhaps you don't recognize them regularly as such. This picture, which will probably be impossible to read on screen. Yes, this is a picture of my weekly planner. But it's not just a weekly planner, because on this left-hand side is written my personal mission statement. And in my mission statement, I go into each of the callings that God has given me. I am a child of God. That's first and primary. That's my identity. That's who I am at heart. I am a husband, a father, a brother and a friend. I am a pastor. I am a missionary. I am a student. I am a citizen. And each of those things, not just the pastor bit, but each of those things is a holy calling from God, given to me because I'm the only person who can carry out what God wants me to carry out in those roles. Likewise, each one of you has a number of vocations from God. They might be of student, of teacher, of brother or sister, of daughter or son, of friend. I wonder what each of your vocations is. Let me just take one example of how anything can be a holy calling from God. A checkout chief. What do you do? Oh, I'm just a checkout chief. Just, you know, working for big supermarkets, blah, 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 blah. Actually, let's break that down a bit. Say, take the Lord's Prayer. The prayer, give us today our daily bread. God can choose to drop bread from heaven in answer to that prayer. He did it for the Israelites as they wandered around in the desert for 40 years. But right now, God chooses to answer the prayer, give us today our daily bread, through the work of farmers who grow the wheat, truck drivers who deliver it to the silo, millers who grind it into flour, bakers who bake it, and yes, checkout chiefs who serve you and me by selling it to you. And so, if you're a checkout chief, I don't know if anyone is here, and someone asks you, what do? You can say with absolute confidence, I am part of God's answer to the prayer, give us today our daily bread. Do you see how everything that is a vocation and a calling from God can be a holy calling? And I'd like you to really consider what that means for each of the roles that you have in mind. Now, I want to go into something which is not biblical, but I think it's so important that I've put the matrix up there next to the clock face. And this is the I call it the urgent important matrix. You may have seen this before. Who has seen this before? I think this is just really, really powerful in terms of our first stewardship of time. The urgent important matrix is broken up into four quadrants. We have not important, important on the vertical axis, and urgent, not urgent on the horizontal axis. In quadrant one, we have urgent and important things. Things that you must do, or something bad is going to happen. In quadrant two, we have things that are important, but they are not urgent. Now, these are things that no one tells you that you have to do. There's no deadlines on these things. There's no exams on them. There's no marks on them. But they're really important. Then we have what's in quadrant three at the moment. Tell me. What's that matrix? Urgent but not important. Ooh, what an insidious little quadrant that one is. Who can think of things that are urgent but not important? TV? Wait, maybe you're watching that show right now. Instead of waiting, yeah. What? That's not a ticket. That's an interesting one.
All the little notifications of the phone all the time?
Yeah, absolutely, right. Oh, I've got to answer this right now. I have actually even found myself in prayer and my phone message thing has gone off and I have almost automatically gone. Okay, and quadrant four is not urgent and not important. And there's lots of stuff like that too. We'll have a quick look at quadrants. Quadrant one, deadline-driven projects, crises, and problems. If you're a student, you probably have a lot of quadrant one things. They call assignments and exams. You have to do them or something bad will happen. And you have to do them by a certain time or something bad will happen. Yeah. As a pastor, I have those things. They're called sermons and Bible studies. Quadrant two. Sorry, I have 5 plus 7. I don't know why I say that. That comes from quadrant two is important stuff that has no urgency. Relationship building, planning, long-range planning, recreation, new opportunities, personal and organizational development, and most importantly, your spiritual life. No one says to me as a pastor, Nathan, you have to pray. Nathan, you need to take a Sabbath day. I have a work plan which has results and deliverables and all that kind of thing on it. But no one says, if you don't pray, something bad is going to happen. If you don't develop your personal and spiritual life, things are going to go down. It's not visible stuff, but it's important stuff. No one says to me, Nathan, if you don't spend time on a regular basis with your wife, something really bad is going to happen. That's so important. Now, here's the thing. The key to using the four quadrants is to say, quadrant two is important, but it will only happen if I schedule it into my calendar. Holidays and recreation time are important, but they will only happen if you plan for them. Taking time to be with my wife is important, but if I don't plan for it, everything else comes in and fills up the space that I could use to do that, and it doesn't happen. All right. Really quickly, quadrant three, interruptions. Some emails, some meetings, and popular activities. Most of those things fall into quadrant three. Quadrant four, trivia, busy work, some emails, time wasters, pleasant activities. I just got an app from my phone which does these four quadrants, and in quadrant four, just to remind myself, I put mindlessly browsing the internet. It's pretty much quadrant four stuff. So, you know, oh, what's this one do? Oh, look at that, yeah. Someone's discovered that snails have teeth. No. So, just to go back to this matrix, I think that this is particularly in a spiritual sense, those important things do not have deadlines on them. Okay? Onwards. Oh, by the way, the four quadrants come, I've adapted them from this book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Some of you may have read that. There's some really good, solid common sense stuff in there about time and stuff. Now, on to relationship with God and others. This is a very important use of our time. Let's have a quick look at that parable from Matthew 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, keep watch because you don't know on what day your Lord will come." And then, "Who is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." The relational aspect of time stewardship is particularly in terms of our relationship with God, but also in terms of our relationship with others. God gives us enough time for prayer. Although, when I talk to many Christians, and I would include myself, we often find that prayer is hard. Other things seem to take the time that we could have prayed. I don't know if anyone else experiences that. Actually, I do. I've talked to lots of people who say that. But it certainly happens for me. If I don't prioritize my prayer life, my relationship with God, it often doesn't happen. Meditation on God's will. Same thing. Worship. How easy it is to not include ourselves because we're busy in the community of God's people. There is a time for God has given us enough time for relationship and we are building our relationship. There is a time for salvation. This is really key. God actually uses time and enters into it to save us. Jesus solves the trouble with promise. Jesus redeems the time and he saves us from death. How does Jesus solve the trouble with promise? I'll have a quick look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 5. "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive the full rights of sons and daughters." The eternal God enters into time as a human being on this planet. He is born of a woman and he lives his life in that promised kind of time and he dies. And he rises again so that we know that death is not the end of our life. And that Jesus has redeemed us from this anxious striving to try and do everything that's necessary before the final day comes. Jesus has come into time to redeem us so that we might live in eternity with God. And Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. Says the following. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Here is the end of our struggle for significance. Here is the end of our trying to earn our own way in this world. Jesus has already done it for us, without us doing anything for him. And he graciously gives us God's forgiveness while we are still sinners. We don't have to live up to some kind of standard. We don't have to do anything within cross to please God. He's already pleased with us, and Jesus has. an interesting one. When was the last time someone confessed to you, "I think I've broken the Sabbath"? There is a commandment about time. It's a commandment to rest. It's a commandment to take a day off. A commandment to trust God in His promise that if we honor Him in this way, there will be enough time for everything we need to do. Well, I have a confession to make. This week I broke Sabbath. I didn't have a full day of rest. I thought I was too busy. I've broken all of God's commandments. I know God forgives me for that. But it's not one that God can control. Recreation. Sabbath. Rest. Be unproductive. Just be. You are not what you can produce. You are not a slave to the clock. If you trust God enough to take the step of taking a full day off every week, you will find that God gives you time enough to do everything that you need to do. Take real recreation. Enter into God's recreation of you. This is so liberating once we get into it. I do remember having a conversation with someone. I said, "Do you take Sabbath?" And they said, "No, not very often. I think I'm too busy. But I have got one scheduled in for next month." And I thought, oh no, you grind yourself into the bed because you have become a slave of time and brought into the world's lie that there's not enough time to have holy time and rest of time. Challenging stuff, but liberating, let me tell you. Sabbath is one of the greatest gifts that God has given. And finally, there is time for participation in new creation. I've got a lot of patience with that one. I'm very proud of myself for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to 18. One of my favorite passages, in fact, my life's verse, is this passage. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Do you hear it? God has redeemed you. You are a new creation. And therefore, the implication is that you don't need to live for yourself anymore. You can live to serve others. You can live to participate in what God is doing in other people's lives and your own life in a life-giving and salvific way. You can use your gifts joyfully within and outside the church. You can go outside your comfort zone. You can trust that God is at work in and through you in bringing His new creation. Shall we read again together? "Time is a period of grace given to us by God to prepare for eternity. When we move from cross to Kairos, when we receive the work of God